Hello again, and thank you, Emma, for that reading this morning. If you have Bibles or devices with you, please keep them open at that chapter, Luke chapter 2. At this point, I would normally pass comment about how the cricket is going, but not going to do that this morning. Luke 2 is a fascinating passage of Scripture, but before we dive into our allotted theme of peace, I just wanted to pick up a few things from that text that Emma read to us. The location of this encounter is the temple at Jerusalem, a magnificent building and the epicenter of the Jewish faith, the most holy site for Jews. In the first chapter of Luke's gospel, we have already been introduced to Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus. And now we're introduced briefly to this character, Simeon. We are told Simeon is righteous and devout. To earn that tag in Judaism was no mean feat. It meant a life of devotion and observance to the law. But more than that, the Greek word that Luke uses here for devout is eulabes, which also translates as statesman. So the Greek-speaking Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria used the same word when describing the patriarch Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. So this Simeon is no casual bystander. He is like an elder, a statesman, an impressive character. We're told that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for the Lord's Messiah. And remember too, please, that fixed very much in the Jews' anticipation of this Messiah was the idea that he would be a warrior king, like their forefather David, basically a mighty warrior, a first century Schwarzenegger who would come and bash up and deliver them from the hated and feared occupying Romans. We're told here that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. Lots of occasions in both the Old Testament and the New Testament when the Holy Spirit falls on people and gives them supernatural strength or insight or revelation. You may think of, remember, Samson, many of the prophets, or that amazing day at Pentecost. A slightly off-the-wall observation is for you parents of very young children. I wonder how you would feel if a complete stranger, an animated stranger at that, grabbed hold of your bambino and clutched him or her in his arms. Joy and wonder, or alarm, even panic. Well, whether it's joy or alarm from Mary and Joseph, this statesman Simeon then utters these powerful and prophetic words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Everyone else gathered there at the temple that day just saw another baby, or just another turnip, as our young animal friends described babies in our children's service last week. They saw nothing special. Simeon, with the Holy Spirit on him, sees God's salvation. Not the Roman slaying warrior king type, but God's utterly unexpected sacrificial lamb, helpless babe type. So, a few questions for you as we muse on these verses this morning. Simeon was waiting. Waiting, it seems to me, with that same hope and anticipation that we see of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember that? He notices his son from afar because he's looking. What are you waiting for at the moment? Another Amazon delivery? A Christmas bonus, perhaps? The end to this wretched COVID? Do you think that you, like Simeon, as I shared at communion, could see the world around you with spiritual eyes? The Bible tells us that when we repent of sin, of our old way of life, and receive God's forgiveness, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 39. So to me, that means that we can see the world through spiritual eyes. We move from operating solely in the physical dimension to being alive in the physical and the spiritual one as well. Others may have seen just a baby, but Simeon saw the consolation of Israel, saw God's salvation, saw the Messiah. When others see this, some may see just a wooden shape. Others may recognize it as a Christian symbol, but we Christians can see God's salvation, the sacrifice of himself in the person of his son Jesus on the cross, can't we? With our spiritual eyes, we can see its real meaning. What do you see today? A lump of wood? A Roman instrument of torture? Or do you see your salvation? May God open your eyes today. And so to our theme for the day, peace. I wonder what you think of when you think of peace. A hippie with a campaign for nuclear disarmament symbol on his hat? Peace man. A secluded beach with the sun shining down and the waves lapping gently on the shore as you sip your iced beverage? For you parents, maybe the absence of children for just a few hours of peace and quiet. Peace perhaps is the laying down of arms to end a conflict. I want to talk about peace this morning under three headings. Firstly, peace of mind. Secondly, peace of the soul. And thirdly, peace of mission, as Catherine grammatically corrected me, peace from the mission. Firstly, peace of mind. I think a lot of the time when we think about peace, what we're really thinking about, what we're really longing for, is the absence of hassle. Peace means the absence of conflict, of difficulty, of noise, of problems. Just give me some peace and quiet. We want to have trouble and worry-free peace of mind. We want a break. We want some rest. Do you recognize yourself in that? Let me say there's nothing wrong with wanting rest. We all need rest. In fact, it is a God-commanded principle. That's why God gave us the Sabbath. We do routinely need and regularly need to rest. But there is a major problem with just wanting peace in the absence of hassle variety. Because life is hassle. Relationships are hassle. Parenting is hassle. Work is hassle. Everything's hassle. Expecting to be able to live problem and hassle free is common. We all do it. But it's also childish. It's fantasy. And ultimately, it can be incredibly damaging as our expectations get shattered. Well, that desire for peace is true of all life, but it's especially true of the Christian life. Where did you get the idea that the Christian life would be hassle-free? Where does that come from? The Bible talks about peace. We saw that wonderful video about peace. But consider these scriptures. Luke 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 21, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This doesn't sound like a manifesto for the easy life, does it? And yet somehow we get set into this mindset that life should be hassle-free. We get hooked on the idea that life should be easy. This expectation, certainly for me, is so pervasive, it's so deeply entrenched that it requires a major effort to uproot it. And I know this because I suffer with it too. I wonder, are you familiar with the term detox? Detox is short for detoxification. In most cases, detox is necessary when you've been taking a substance for a long period of time and have often, unwittingly, become addicted to it, become dependent on it. The most infamous examples are probably dependency on substances such as heroin or alcohol. But we can easily get dependent on all sorts of things, and one of the most common being caffeine. One mug of coffee in the morning gives you a nice little caffeine lift, but that can quickly become two or three cups, and then before you know it, you become an absolute ogre until you've had a gallon of the stuff just to get you going. Anyone recognize other members of the family in that? Well, if you realize you've become addicted to something, you just stop taking it, don't you? If you can, then good for you. For the vast majority of us, detox, the process of cleansing ourselves from dependence on a substance, is horrible. We experience an extremely nasty array of physical and psychological symptoms that are so bad, that are so uncomfortable, that we often give up trying. And then instead, to try and mask our defeat, we start to downplay the problem and deny that it's really that serious. Brothers and sisters, friends, I want us to examine ourselves in this regard. Are you guilty of wanting peace, as in just wanting the easy life, of just wanting that idyllic beach scenario, of expecting, even craving, peace and quiet instead of having your sleeves rolled up and being ready for action? God rebuked the prophets in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel in this way. Jeremiah 6 verse 14 says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Are you infected with this? Please check yourself over. What chance have we got of being able to take the gospel of Jesus into an unbelieving world, of convicting people of sin, if we just want peace and quiet? Second point. Rather than pursuing this fanciful hassle and conflict-free peace, we should be pursuing real peace, the real deal, the peace of God, or shalom as it's known, the peace of the soul. Let me quote from an author, Warren Wiersbe. What was the good news? Not that God sent a soldier or a judge or a reformer, but that he had sent a savior to meet men's greatest need. It was a message of peace to a world that had known much war. The famous Pax Romana had been in effect since 27 BC, but the absence of war doesn't guarantee the presence of peace. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus, plain old big head to his mates, Epictetus said, "While the emperor may give us peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give us peace from passion, grief, or envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man's heart yearns more even than for outward peace. The Jewish word shalom means much more than truce in the battles of life. It means well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, and completeness. It has more to do with character than with circumstances." Our peace, just as our joy, is not to be of the pop fizz type that evaporates as soon as things get difficult, must come from God. It must be of God and woven into the mission of God, and not a fantasy derived from our own heads. Forgive me if this all sounds blindingly obvious, but I think it is just so relevant for us right now in this season. I'm utterly convinced that this COVID thing is exposing and challenging our shallowness and our complacency and our fragility, not just as humankind, but especially as Christians. We are being shaken out of our stupor and being sifted and refined, and it is causing us to all experience the uncomfortable feelings, kind of like detox. But though it is horrible and uncomfortable, this could be the making of us. Good can come out of this if we submit ourselves to it, and if we allow our plight, our uncomfortable feelings of withdrawal, to drive us not into making up excuses or pretending it's not serious, but to drive us into the arms of God. Or are we going to insist that our wound and the wound of our people is not serious? Being dependent on something is normally considered to be an unhealthy thing, but being dependent on God is an entirely different matter. That is what we were created for. That is how we are wired. Consider these words from Sarah Young from her devotional book called Jesus Calling. Come to me with your gaping emptiness, knowing that in me you are complete. As you rest quietly in my presence, my light within you grows brighter and brighter. Facing the emptiness inside you is simply the prelude of being filled with my fullness. Therefore, rejoice on those days when you drag yourself out of bed feeling sluggish and inadequate. Tell yourself that this is a perfect day to depend on me in childlike trust. If you persevere in this dependence, as you go through the day, you will discover at bedtime that joy and peace have become your companions. Consider also these words from Jesus in John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Real peace is not the absence of hassle. It is peace in the middle of the storm. It's peace in the firing line. Contented peace, no matter what the circumstances, COVID, whatever. And this peace, point three, as we see from the life of Simeon, comes from being part of God's mission. It comes from surrendering our will, our plan, to his. What was Simeon's part? To faithfully wait for the arrival of the Messiah and to bear witness to it when he recognized it. Let me quote from another book. This is from Darrell Bock's commentary on Luke, and I'm quoting from page 96. In praising Jesus, Simeon does not fail to note that the Messiah's course will be hard. The same can be said for the Messiah's followers. Ministering in a hostile world can mean becoming the objects of hostility and ridicule. If Jesus faces division and rejection, those who follow him can expect the same. Yet notes of praise and amazement never leave the story, for despite everything, Jesus triumphs. A clear theological point dominates the application. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. To see Jesus is to see God's light and revelation. Furthermore, having seen Jesus and knowing him, Simeon is at peace. Everything else in his life pales in comparison. He has met Jesus, and the details of the rest of his life's CV are irrelevant. Again, Paul gives us a similar testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. Take time to read it, perhaps. For him, everything else he has done in his life as an accomplished, successful Pharisee is like garbage compared to knowing Jesus and serving him. One's walk with God and faithful service to him are what define everything else about life. Is that true for you today? I'm hoping that at least most of us would want it to be. But how are you going to detox and distance yourself from the lure of the easy life? It certainly won't happen by accident. It's our default mechanism. Our default mode is just to want and crave the easy life, the quiet life. None of us welcome problems. But if we're going to be fit for purpose, fit to serve, fit to carry God's word out into our world, we've got to have a stronger mindset. Please wrestle with this week. In closing, what eyes are you looking through today? The eyes that see a baby, or that see the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Are you looking through the eyes that see a wooden shape, or the eyes that see the instrument of your deliverance? Are you looking through eyes that see peace when there is no peace, or the eyes that see the wound of your people and hear God's call for you to be part of his solution?